This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlilhu fala hadiya lahu. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد قال الله تبارك وتعالى ورفعنا لك ذكرك صدق الله العظيم. Just going to summarize what Imam Busiri has said in this first part that we covered last week. Just to get us back into this and to understand where he's coming from. What I would say is that this entire section, this first section before he moves into the next section, which is about the nafs, this first section is actually about love. And I think the commentaries that I'm using as well, they're providing a major lesson in terms of the concept of love, the reality of love, what it's all about, and it's quite interesting. Because as human beings, we are creatures that have an inclination to love. And if we can understand the different stages of love and the nature of love, then inshallah we can try to focus on the correct type of love that a person should have. So it does seem kind of far removed from the normal lectures that you'll hear and the normal durus, but I think it's actually very important, because at whatever level anybody is, those who are listening, there's a sense of love. Love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, love for your spouse, love for your parents, love for friends, love for anything. So how far can you take that love? What does love do? What are the pitfalls in this regard? What are the challenges in this regard? That's what this entire thing is about. And mashallah, Ibn Ajiba, he's got an amazing, amazing commentary on it. So let me just read the first part here again. Imam Busiri says, أَمِنْ تَذَكُّرِ جِيرَانٍ بِذِي سَلَمِي مَزَجْتَ دَمْعًا جَرَى مِنْ مُقْلَةٍ بِدَمِي أَمْ هَبَّتِ الرِّيحُ مِنْ تِلْقَاءِ كَاظِمَةٍ وَأُومَضَ الْبَرْقُ فِي الظَّلْمَاءِ مِنْ إِضَمِي فَمَا لِعَيْنَيْكَ إِنْ قُلْتَ كْفُفَا هَمَتَا وَمَا لِقَلْبِكَ إِنْ قُلْتَ اسْتَفِقْ يَهِمِي أَيَحْسَبُ الصَّبُّ أن الحب منكتم ما بين منسج من منه ومضطرمي لولا الهوى لم ترق دمعا على طلل ولا أرقت لذكر البان والعلم فكيف تنكر حبا بعدما شهدت به عليك عدول الدمع والسقم وأثبت الوجد خطي عبرة وضنا مثل البهار وعلى خديك والعنم وأثبت الوجد خد وأثبت الوجد خطي عبرة وضنا مثل البهار على خديك والعنم نعم سرى طيف من أهوى فأرقني والحب يعترض اللذات بالألم يا لائمي في الهوى العذري معذرة مني إليك ولو أنصفت لم تلمي عددك حالي لا سري بمستتر عن الوشاة ولا دائي بمنحسمي. Yeah, I think up to there. So, the first part of it, if you remember, it was that Allama Busiri is starting this off as an imaginary dialogue between two individuals. And it's all about himself. But he's just kind of projecting outside and creating this dialogue between two imaginary beings, one asking the other, or actually exhorting and censoring the other one, about why are you crying so much? Why are you crying to such a level? What's your problem? Are you trying to hide something? And the other person is trying. It seems as if the other person is actually trying to hide his love. But this person is really pushy. The questioner is extremely pushy, very aggressive, and he's saying, "No, no, no. There's no way. There has to be something. What is it? Is it this? Is it that? Is it this? What is it that's make you crying?" And then when the other person keeps refusing and saying nothing, then he put he starts to bring evidences, and he says, look at the amount of tears. These are witnesses against you. There's no way you can hide this. So that's what this is all about. Then the other person finally starts to speak, and it's quite beautiful what he says. And then after that, it will go into the rest of it. So it's not just a poem of seerah, but it's actually a poem of teaching people lessons about how human nature works. And it's actually very deep in that regard. So the first person is asking the second one, meaning the lovelorn person. He's asking the lovelorn person, is it from remembering your past neighbors at Dhu Salam that you mingle with blood, tears shed from your eyes? So is it for that reason? Or has the wind blown from the side of Kaldhima and the lightning has flashed in Idam's rank? So is it because of those two things that have happened that you're crying so much? What ails your eyes that when you bid them cease, they still weep more? What ails your heart that when you bid it to wake, it wonders? So in that regard, the reason why he's mentioning this, as I mentioned last week, just summarize that, you know, when he says, has the wind blown from before Kaldhima? As I explained, this is just poetic way of trying to say that if the wind has blown from that side where your beloved lives, then maybe it's carrying her fragrance, it's carrying the fragrance of that person. So is that why you're crying now? You've just got a whiff of the fragrance, so suddenly you've started crying. Or is it because the lightning has flashed from Idam's dark? So it was dark there before, where your beloved is. It was dark there in Medina, Munawwara, right? So he keeps it very general, keeps people guessing, what is this about? And the reason he's keeping people guessing and making this like an introduction to a love poem, because most poems had this same kind of introduction, it's called a nasib. It's the first part, like the first opening chapter. And it's to create, it's just to tug at your heart, to it's to tug at, the chords of the heart, just to get your mind focused. Then he'll start saying the right thing. So this is just his way of doing it. It's just a very eloquent way of doing it. So he says, is it because it's flashed from Idam? The lightning has flashed from there. And that was another reason as well. So now where this all comes from is, you know, Qais, the Majnoon, Layla Majnoon Qais, right? I've never really been into his story, but his story plays a big part in this. So this is the Majnoon Layla. His actual name was Qais. That was his name. So he used to keep looking at the moon. At night time, what else is he going to do? He keeps looking at the moon. Why is he looking at the moon? Because in those days, they didn't have street lights and so on, so he can't look at her house. So he looks at the moon. Somebody said, why do you keep doing that? He says, لَعَلَّ لَيْلَى تَنْظُرُ إِلَيْهِ. Maybe Layla is also looking at it. فَتَلْتَقِ النَّظْرَتَانِ. So, and maybe both of our gazes will meet at the moon. Ajib. So he used to satisfy himself like that. This is what people do. This is the example of what people do in their love. They do these weird things. They satisfy themselves with the smallest amount. That's what the poet said. A lover is willing to give so much from themselves and they will actually think that they're doing nothing. Basically sacrifice themselves. And even a small thing comes from the beloved, they'll be more than happy with it. They'll treat it as something extremely significant. That's what love does for you. That's why we have to be very careful what you love and who you love. Otherwise, if it's for the wrong thing, you will sacrifice your life for the wrong thing. Then when he said, فَمَا لِعَيْنَيْكَ, you know why he said that, you're shedding such tears that are mixed with blood. I explained last week that that's an impossibility, that if you cry so much that you'll actually shed tears. I said that was a specific type of illness, a condition that some people have. But they must have seen it in some people, so that he's just using that as an exaggeration. But there is a hadith about it. There's a hadith about it which mentions that in the hellfire, this will happen for people when they will become in Sahih al-Bukhari, fi sifati ahli an-nar, says that people in the hellfire will cry so much until their tears will cease, and then after that they will start to cry blood. So that there's a reality in the hereafter in this regard. So why is he doing this? You might think, some people who are listening to this, they might think this is bid'ah, to use this type of an opening. But you know who used it? Ka'b ibn Zuhayr used it. Ka'b ibn Zuhayr used it in the beginning of his poem, similar kind of thing, in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet ﷺ did not prohibit him. He said, "Banat su'adun." You know, su'ad is separate. So he talks about that in the beginning, and then he goes in to praise Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's just a way of capturing attention, so that when people are, yeah, that sounds nice, that sounds right, you know, they get in, you know, because love is that kind of a thing. So, as I said, Ka'b ibn Zuhayr, he did this exactly the same thing in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to do the same thing. That's why in music, what do they do? The singer doesn't start singing straight away, does it? There's a music first, right? There's a warm-up in everything, just to capture everybody's attention. You don't just jump into it straight, you capture the attention. You put your feet in the pool, you feel the water first, you get used to it, and then you start swimming. Then he says, the next part was, أَيَحْسَبُ الصَّبُّ, reckons the lovelorn man. Does the lovelorn man, the person who's like totally besotted and engrossed in this love, does he reckon that his love is concealed? That it's going to stay hidden? When a torrent, ما بين من سجم منه ومضطرم, when there's a torrent flowing from his eyes are full of tears, and his heart is burning, right? How can he hide? So now in this regard, what the ulama explain is, the word hubbun means love in Arabic. The word hubbun means love in Arabic. Where does the word hubbun come from? There's another word in Arabic called habbatun, which means a seed. Right? Habbatun means seed. So hubbun has been taken because the word habib comes from hubbun. So where hubbun comes from is habbatun sawda fi wastil qalb. This is a black spot, a black seed in the middle of the heart. Right? This is like a black element, whatever it is. I haven't looked at this cardiologically, right, or biologically, but what the commentator is explaining here, that it's this black seed in the heart, right in the middle, from which it controls every aspect of the body in terms of how it feels and so on. So you can say it's probably the essential element of the heart. And what is the sign of love? The sign of love is what I just said earlier, that you will give from yourself abundant amounts, and you'll think you haven't done anything. You're willing to do everything you can. And if you receive even the smallest amount, you'll think it's great. So that's why sometimes somebody from their sheikh or from their somebody or from a pious individual or from some famous individual, they receive something small, you know, they'll keep it. Even though it seems insignificant for anybody else, but they will keep it. Because for them, it just seems like there's so much sentimental value to it. That's the way this love works. The words he's using from an Arabic perspective, they're very complex, they're very complicated, very elaborate. The vocabulary he's choosing. So it's not very easy. For somebody who just knows Arabic, then they're not going to be able to just work this out like that. It's just like English poetry. It's very complicated. Like for example, مَا بَيْنَ مُنْ سَجِمٍ مِّنْهُ وَمُطَّرِمٍ إِنْ سَجَمٍ and ittiram. I mean, these are not normal words that are used. This is very deep vocabulary. Among the poets, you know, when they have this dialogue, and one person is censoring somebody else, complaining about somebody else, should he complain about should he direct the complaint at his eyes, or should he direct the complaint at his heart? Who should he make the criminal, the eyes or the heart? Do you understand? Because that's what complex poetry is about. It's not about criticizing the individual. To get really deep, are you going to criticize an aspect of him? Right? Could be really refined. So among the shu'ara, among the poets, some reckon that you should, it's more forceful, it's more impactful to criticize the eyes, and the others say, no, it's the heart. So, why? Because they say that the crime or the sin is generally, They're arguing, is it created from the heart or is the eye the culprit that then takes it to the heart? Or is it the heart which takes from any side? So those who say the eyes, they say that that is the one that gets you into the shahwa, because it's your eyes which are more greedy. You know, you've heard the concept, the eye is very greedy. When you like to take more food than you can actually eat, especially when you're hungry. The worst time to go shopping is when you're hungry. When you're fasting, in fact, that's the worst time to go shopping, right, with roza. Because you buy all sorts of stuff because you want this, you feel like this. It's the eyes. Of course, the heart is behind it, but the eye is the satellite to it. Some say, no, it's the heart, because the heart is going to be affected not just from the eyes, but even by just purely listening to something, the heart will become affected. That's why the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned that a person should not, a woman should not describe another woman to her husband. A woman should not describe to her husband any other woman. Oh, she looks like this, she's like this, she's like this. Because just by listening, she is creating an association, a inclination towards this other person. And when we say description, a nice description, clearly it's not considered to be very good to do that. Even though the person has never seen him, but now, what does man do? He starts to think about this, he starts to picture it in the mind, envisage and visualize these things. So don't do this. It's mentioned to women that don't do that. I mean, most women won't do that, but some do, for whatever reason. She has a different reaction of why she may be doing it. She may be doing it for a different reason, but men process these things differently. That's how men are. Women, as one of the scholars said, women will go into a room, there'll be lots of other women there, but they won't really notice much about them, except some very jealous women who are always looking at what other people are wearing. But generally, women. But any man you take in, as soon as he goes into a room, he'll register everything. How tight somebody's clothing are, how revealing somebody is, what is it, what color, etc., etc. Then he has to challenge himself not to, if he sees it. That's how men are. That's how men are made. That's the challenge. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, don't look. And don't keep looking, even if your gaze does fall. Men process these informations differently because that's their inclination. Now, the Prophet ﷺ has... So, generally the eyes are considered to be... if you look at it from a different side, the eyes are considered to be the bigger culprit though. Because the hearing is going to have a less profound effect than seeing something. That's why in the Sharia, the Prophet ﷺ said, that's why the Prophet ﷺ said that don't follow up your gaze with another gaze if your gaze was to fall on something that you're not supposed to be looking at. So the Prophet ﷺ specifically spoke about that. And then it's also mentioned, an-nadhratu sahmun min siham ash-shaytan, that the gaze is an arrow from the arrows of shaitan. And then the Prophet ﷺ to encourage, one, he said, look, it's from the shaitan, so you should avoid it anyway. But then he said, فَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا خَوْفًا مِّنَ اللَّهِ آتَاهُ اللَّهُ إِيمَانًا يَجِدُ حَلَاوَتَهُ فِي قَلْبِهِ. That the person who does avoid it, despite this challenge of wanting to look, he does avoid looking, then Allah subhanahu, in fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If he does it for the right reason, he does it out of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then give him such iman. Allah will give him such iman, the sweetness of which he'll feel in the heart. This is one of the things in which it's promised that you will be given sweetness in your heart if you can stop doing it. And you know, to look at it positively in the West, where there's so much, you can say, nudity, nakedness, etc., we could have a lot of sweetness in our faith. If we look at it positively, we could have a huge amount of sweetness. We've got so much possibility. And that's why our Shaykh, he says that if you want to become mustajab al-da'wat, if you want to become a person whose every dua is accepted, then when this situation approaches you, turn away purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of fear for Him and make a dua at that point, and Allah will accept your dua. And any time that happens, which subhanAllah is many times, then keep making your dua and every dua of yours will become accepted. Because it's a big challenge. And the problem we have is that you look up, down, left, right, center, it doesn't make a difference. It's everywhere. Then he said, لولا الهوى لم ترق دمعا على طلل ولا أرقت لذكر الباني والعلم. If it wasn't for passion, you see, because the other person keeps saying, no, I don't, there's no love, he doesn't confess to it. So now this person is getting more aggressive, and he's saying that, you know, if it wasn't for passion, if you didn't have this ishq, you didn't have this love, then you wouldn't weep at an abandoned camp, nor lie awake at night recording the willow and the mount. You're not gonna cry and stay awake for no reason. There must be a reason. And the way I've translated it doesn't give it any significance. It's just like he's making a simple point. But again, it's just full of poetic richness in what he's saying and what he hasn't. I mean, I'll try to open up some of this, but it's difficult. Now, the other thing here is, in Arabic, subhanAllah, I don't know in English, but in Arabic, you have levels of attachment of the heart, essentially levels of love. And they all have a different name. The first level is called hawa. Just the desire, right? It starts off with just the desire, hawa. That's the first level. Wal hawa awwalu maratib al-hub. It's the first level of love. After that, it's called ilaqa. So the second stage of love is called ilaqa, association. You see, it's getting stronger, right? The first one is just kind of like a desire. Maybe a fleeting desire. Then it becomes an association. Ilaqa means, alaqa means to stick. So ilaqa means a sticky association. It's getting stronger. Then, ba'dahu al-ishq. After that comes ishq. Right? So this gets stronger. Right? So the heart is now really getting filled with this. Then is shaghaf. And this Qais, this Majnoon, he uses the word shaghaf in his poems. That, you know, when he used to go around touching the walls. So he says, "Ma hubbu ad-diyari shaghafna qalbi." It's not the love of these buildings that has shaghafna qalbi, that has, like, you can say, captured my heart with this love. But it's man sakana ad-diyara. It's the one who lives in those houses. She's the one who's done this for me. So he uses the word shaghaf. So you've got hawa, ilaqa, then you've got ishq, then you've got shaghaf. Right? And what is, you see, shaghaf comes from shighaf. It's balagh al-hubbu shighaf. The love has reached the shighaf. The shighaf is the skin outside of the heart. Right? So it's the skin closest to the heart. So the love has got you all the way down there now. And then it's shi'af. Shi'af after that. So these are the different levels of muhabbah. And these words here, wala ariqta li dhikri al-bani wal-alami, you're not going to lie awake at night recording the willows and the mount. This is like poets use this term for saying there must be something more than that. You're not going to just cry for this reason, for this mountain and for these willow trees. You're going to cry more than that. So it's a specific reason he's used that. Yeah, so you know this Qais, this is what he said, amurru ala diyari diyara layla. أقبل ذا الجدار وذا الجدارة فما حب الديار شغفنا قلبي ولكن حب من سكن الديارة. He says that I pass by these buildings, this inhabitation, right, which are the inhabitations of Layla. I kiss that wall, and then sometimes I go and kiss that wall. That's what he used to do. He used to go and kiss this wall sometimes and that wall sometimes. And then he's saying that it's not the love for these walls that is captured my heart, but it's actually the one who lives in these. There's a number of other poems which I'm not going to mention today. Right. Then he says, the next poem was, فَكَيْفَ تُنْكِرُ حُبًّا بَعْدَمَا شَهِدَتْ بِهِ عَلَيْكَ عَدُولُ الدَّمْعِ وَالسَّقَمِ. It's getting very aggressive, this one individual in this dialogue. So how can you deny your love when witnesses of tears and sickness, tears, and we can tell you're sick, right, has testified to it against you. And these are upright witnesses. So that's quite simple. I mean, there's a lot of other stuff, but I'm not going to mention that. Then he says, and then he provides another evidence. He says, وَأَثْبَتَ الْوَجْدُ خَطَّي عَبَرَةٍ وَضَنًا مِثْلَ الْبَهَارِ عَلَى خَدَّيْكَ وَالْعَنَمِ. And lovesick passion has written upon your cheeks two tear lines like yellow spice and red anam fruit. So the signs are on your cheeks. You've been crying so much that it's like you've got two streaks down your face. So how can you still deny it? So as you can see, he's just really pushy. He's not very polite, is he? He's extremely pushy. He wants to make him confess. So they've become, how does it become red? Tears are acidic. Have you noticed? When you have tears, they actually start to burn slightly. So if you've got constant tears running down your face, what's going to happen? It's going to eventually become sore. So you've got these two sore streaks down your face that look like red anam fruit. Sheikh Abdul Hakim translates that as red anam fruit, but then Ibn Ajiba, he actually says that no, this anam is dudun ahmar yujadu fil ma. It's this red insect that is found in water. I mean, it could be like cochineal that they use in, you know, to color red. It could be anything like that. It's just an expression anyway. So there's two things here. One is that you've got these that are red. Then the other thing that you've got is, so they're like yellow, red anam fruit, and then your color has become yellow because of the emaciation you're going through, because of the weakness, you're not eating. So you can tell from your physical weakness, your physical state, and then these lines on your face, that there must be something more than that. And then after that, finally, the other person confesses. So in this dialogue now, after he's been so pushy and so impolite as such, the other person suddenly says, "Na'am, yes." صَرَى طَيْفُ مَنْ أَهْوَى فَأَرَّقَنِي وَالْحُبُّ يَعْتَرِضُ اللَّذَّاتِ بِالْأَلَمِ. Are you also noticing that every last letter of this, of the second one, is a meme? Because this is a meme-ia poem. So he says, yes, okay, fine. My loved one's spirit has haunted me. So طَيْف. So that's what he's saying. That, you see, it's sara. Sara means to come at night, to travel at night. Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdih, isra. So sara, this thing is haunting me at night. And taif, it means khiyalul mahbub, just the thought of your beloved. So the thought of my beloved is haunting me, it keeps bothering me at night, especially. That's the worst time. In daytime you're active, daytime you can distract yourself, but at nighttime, that's the worst time. You can't wait until morning, right? And generally people sleep with their beloved, and this person is completely isolated. So he says, "Na'am, sara tayfu man ahwa." The, as he said here, my loved one's spirit keeps haunting me at night, denies me my sleep. Fa'arraqani, denies me my, keeps me awake. The word arraqani, I mean, most people aren't going to know what that means, but it means it keeps me awake. Right? So it's a very high level of Arabic here. And then he starts explaining himself. He says, وَالْحُبُّ يَعْتَرِضُ اللَّذَّاتِ بِالْأَلَمِ. This is he's giving a rule. Right? He knows what love is. He knows what love does. So he says, for love ever obstructs pleasures with pain. Subhanallah, this is when he starts getting serious. This is when it starts moving away from just kind of this normal love poem to a divine poem, a divine love poem. Because now he's taken the attention away. He's saying that, you know, love, and what is the love here we're talking about? We're talking about worldly love. Any love you have in the world will eventually end in some kind of distress. If nothing in this world, eventually there'll be death. So there's love of anything of this world because of the nature of this world of being temporary and being transient and eventually ending. You'll always follow up love of this world with some kind of setback. The only love that will be 100% permanent and eternal will be love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why he makes a very important point. He says, وَالْحُبُّ يَعْتَرِضُ اللَّذَّاتِ بِالْأَلَمِ. Love ever obstructs pleasures with pain. It's going to happen. It's the nature of love. So he knows this, but he's still in it. He's still in that state. Right. So what the commentator says is that when all the dalils were put in front of him, all the proofs were put in front of him, and then he could not deny anymore, he decided to reveal it all, and then he decided to speak. So he agreed. He says, yes, okay, fine. And then he began to make these, he began to express himself. And he started saying, why is he crying? Because I had this love, but I'm separated right now. I can't have it right now. So yes, that's the way love is. That's what love does. So he's trying to build up a case that you've got no right to criticize me, because this is what love does to everybody. That's what he's saying. But in that, he's also giving certain nasiha. He's giving these pearls in there as well. So essentially what he's saying is that, you know, when this thought came to me, I thought, yes, I'm going to now be seeing my beloved, whoever this beloved is, right? I'm going to be seeing my beloved. But then after that, it didn't come. So then it kept me awake. And then it took me a long time, right? And it kept bothering me like this for a long time. So then I stayed awake and I couldn't see anything. So then that just really, really bothered me, and it made me cry for such a long time. Because, you know, they think that they have a chance, they're going to feel good about it, and then suddenly they don't get it, so then they start crying. That's what it is. The other thing you could also refer to is that, you know, you see him in your dream. Your beloved comes to you in your dream, and then suddenly you wake up thinking it's a reality, and then it's not there, there's no reality there. And that really is bad. That really makes you feel bad. That's why, again, it all goes back to the transient nature of this world. That's why this poet, he says, وَمَنْ يَحْمَدُ الدُّنْيَا لِشَيْءٍ يُسِرُّهُ فَسَوْفَ لَعُمْرِي عَنْ قَرِيبٍ يَلُومُهَا إِذَا أَدْبَرَتْ كَانَ عَلَى الْمَرْءِ حَسْرَةٌ وَإِنْ أَقْبَلَتْ كَانَتْ كَثِيرًا هُمُومُهَا. This is the nature of this dunya. He says, whoever praises the dunya for anything that is going to please him of the dunya, some new product, some new love, whatever it is, then he swears by his life. He says, soon, by my life, he will be criticized for it. He will be blameworthy in this regard. When it goes away, whatever this is that you love of the world, when it goes away, it's going to leave you in a state of loss. You're going to feel really bad. It's going to keep you in a state of loss. When it comes, even then, it occupies you and you have to look after it. So there's a lot of concern in how you have to deal with it. It doesn't come just like that, does it? You have to manage it. You have to go behind it. You have to do things for it. That's why he said, habit dunya tusaq ilayka afwan alaysa masiru dhalika ila zawali wama dunyaka illa mithlu dhillin adhallaka thumma dhana biirtihali. That's what dunya is. This is what a poet says. He said, just think that maybe some part of the dunya, just pretend that some great thing of the dunya is brought to you. At your feet, it's given to you. Eventually, isn't it going to end? Eventually, isn't it going to disappear? Ila zawal, is it going to disappear? And then he said, the dunya is literally just like a shade. It'll give you shade, and then after that, it will start to announce its journey. That's what it does, doesn't it? It gives you shade, and then suddenly you have to move around with it. Otherwise, it will move from you, and then you're in the heat again, and then you say, let's move. Subhanallah. That's what you call poetry. That's what you call poetry, when you use this kind of metaphor. Hopefully we'll get some poets out of this. It's related that there was a person that was following a janaza, when suddenly this old, kind of dignified-looking individual came in front of him, and he was saying, مَا رَأَيْتُ مِثْلَ مَصْرَعِ هَؤُلَاءِ وَأَشَارَ إِلَى الْأَمْوَاتِ. He says, I've never seen anybody go this way, be overcome this way. And he was indicating towards the dead people. وَلَا مِثْلَ غَفْلَةِ هَؤُلَاءِ. And neither the heedlessness of these people, and then he was pointing to the living people. I've never seen, he was essentially saying that, I've never seen how people will be overcome, both these and these. These ones out of their heedlessness, and these ones because they've been overcome now. These people don't know they're going to come to the same thing. So, and then he said, Allahumma farrighni lima khalaqtani la. Oh Allah, make me just totally free to do what you have created me for. What is that? Worship. Just make me free for what you have created me for. وَلَا تَحْرِمْنِي وَأَنَا أَسْأَلُكَ. And don't deprive me when I ask you. وَلَا تُعَذِّبْنِي وَأَنَا أَسْتَغْفِرُكَ. And don't punish me when I seek your forgiveness, as I continue to seek your forgiveness. So then this individual who's watching, who's listening to all of this, he must have thought this is some very deep individual. So he said, I drew close to him and I said to him, أيها الشيخ علمني هذا الدعاء. Oh Shaykh, teach me this دعاء. فعلمنيه, he taught it to me, and then I said, من أنت? Who are you? And he said, أنا الخضر. I am خضر عليه السلام. والله أعلم. Allah knows best. This is one of those encounters with Khidr alayhi salam that numerous people have related. But whatever he's saying, it's a lot of wisdom. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us that thought about the dunya, then that means it's a sign that He loves us. Because that's the nature of the dunya is like that. Okay, then that's the end of the first section. The second section then is from here, which is in which he starts to speak about the hawa nafs, the desires of the heart. So he totally switches it around. He says, يَا لَائِمِي فِي الْهَوَى الْعُذْرِيِّ مَعْذِرَةً مِنِّي إِلَيْكَ وَلَوْ أَنصَفْتَ لَمْ تَلُمِي عَدَدْكَ حَالِي لَا سِرِّي بِمُسْتَتِرٍ عَنِ الْوُشَاتِ وَلَا دَاعِي مِمُنْحَسِمِي. We'll just do this one today. He says, you who blame me for this chaste love, you think it's some kind of dirty love, a haram love, this is chaste love. And he'll explain what it is. I seek your pardon. Forgive me. Right? But had you judged fairly, you would not have blamed me at all. If you were munsif, if you were just, you would not be blaming me at all. So listen to what I have to say. Now, this is, he says here, Ya la'imi, O person who is criticizing me, fil hawa al-udhri. Hawa and udhri, this is a mawsuf sifat. This is a noun and adjective. The udhri is a description of the love. And udhri is very interesting. Udhri refers to Banu Adhara. There was a tribe called Banu Adhara. And they were known for their deep love. When they love something, that's it. They were known for that. See, today as well, if you go into villages and places like that, they're known for certain things. These people are known to be very vicious. These people are known to be very generous. These people are known to be very beautiful. These people are known to be very intellectual. So you've got that. Why we don't see that around us anymore is because of the massive cosmopolitan nature of where we live, intermarriages, all mixed up now. So that kind of restriction of certain tribes having a certain distinction, it's kind of lost. There's parts of it that remain. You'll see it in certain people. You know, like for example, in Pakistan, they say the Rajputs, they're very brave, right? And you'll know that about other tribes and things like that. You're not a Rajput, are you?
No.
Okay. So, in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, time the Arabs there, each tribe was known for something like that. And so he uses that. He says, so he's trying to describe his love, that my love is like the love of the tribe of Banu Adhara. So just in that one, using that one word, look how he describes his love, just in one word, and he just clinches it. And the person who's listening understands. But again, he's just creating this dialogue to express his own love. So, it was well known, this Banu Adhra, they were well known for this ajib levels of their, when they would be, they wouldn't give it up. Right, there's some crazy stories that are mentioned as well. I'll tell you a few of them. But it was just out of the norm. Once a person loves something, you couldn't take him away from it. It's ajib. In fact, they say that even from a young age, if a young boy or a girl began to love something at that age, khalas, that was it. They wouldn't marry anybody else. They would kill themselves, they wouldn't marry anything else. If they love their cousin or something like that, and there's numerous stories about that. That was the thing about the Allah had given them this ajib sense of love that was like beyond the norm. So in that time, the different tribes, they had these different kind of characteristics, qualities, if you can say. Sometimes it could be weaknesses as well. These things could be weaknesses depending on how you use them. So the Banu Tha'l, they were known to be very good marksmen, arrows. They were very good at firing. Their whole tribe, you know, from a young age, they were probably taught this stuff. They're just very good at, you know, hitting the mark. Banu Asad, subhanallah, they were known for having the evil eye. They could put anybody down. I'll explain. Banu Lihb, they were known to be extremely critical. They were always admonishing somebody. They were always like negatively admonishing, negatively criticizing somebody. The Banu Lihb. Lihb, it comes from flame. So it's kind of that attitude. Right? So Banu Lihb is for this kind of censoring attitude. Banu Tha'l is for Rimaya, which means good firing. Banu Asad for the Ayn, right? For the evil eye. And then you had Banu Mudlij. They were known for Qiyafa, which is a very, it was a very valuable quality, right? Qiyafa, which was that they could look at 2 feet. Two anonymous feet. They don't have to look at the whole person. You could cover them with a cloth and just show their feet, and he can tell you if this person is related to the other person just by the feet. Just by looking at the feet. That's why once Usama radiallahu anhu and Zayd, his father, they were sleeping together. They were covered, but the feet were exposed. And this guy, he comes along and he said, "This is his son." And the Prophet got really happy. Why did he get happy? It's because Usama radiallahu anhu was not dark. Was dark, and his father was not dark, because his father was married to Ummu Ayman, right, who was dark. And people used to say that this is not his son. So the Prophet ﷺ, this was his freed slave who he kept like a son, and that was kind of like his grandson. He loved Usama radiallahu anhu. He wasn't his grandson, but he was like his adopted son's son, right? So when this person from this tribe came along and made this observation, the Prophet ﷺ was very happy, because he knew that this was very effective in clarifying and confirming it for others. And they used to criticize, that's why. So the Banu Mudlij, they were known for that. So you know, nowadays you have the DNA tests. In those days, if there was ever a problem of, you know, a doubt, they would take them to the Banu Mudlij. "Can you please work this one out for us?" And they'd say yes or no, and then they would take their word for it. So they were like the DNA. The Banu Mudlij were the DNA testers. Right. So now, Umar radiallahu anhu, he did this Hajj towards the end of his life. And, ya Allah, you know when you're by the Jamara and you're pelting the shaitan, if you're close, you'll get these people who try to throw from a mile away. I remember I was in Hajj this year. And Bichari, this old woman, she's there and she's just like bang, 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 right? From like 10 meters away. And it's not going anywhere. It's just falling like 2 meters in front of her. And she's 10 meters away. And I said to her, "Kala ye nahi chalega. You have to go in front and do it. You're not going to like the bang, 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 just move." Because, you know, it's not going to work that way. So anyway, a stone hit him. So this guy from Banu Lihb, very negative, He made a very negative statement. He says, "Ash'ir Amir al-Mu'mineen." No, "Ush'ir Amir al-Mu'mineen." Amir al-Mu'mineen has been, marked. Yes, has been branded. See, because you know the animal that you would take with you for sacrifice, they would brand it in a particular way so that even if it got lost, nobody would eat it, knowing that this one had to be sacrificed for the hadith, for the Hajj. So he made this statement that Amir al-Mu'mineen has now just been marked, jinxed, in another word. And subhanAllah, that was his last Hajj then. He never did another Hajj afterwards. Of course, Qadr. It's Qadr, right? But it was towards the end of his life. But these guys were known to make these kind of observations and statements and these kind of statements. Banu Asad, they were known for their evil eye. If he wanted to affect somebody, any one of them, they would keep themselves hungry for 3 days. It only worked when they were hungry. Right now, they used to stay away from food for 3 days. For 3 days, stay away from food, and then after that, he would say whatever he wanted, and that is the effect that would happen. Now, this is what's related. We weren't there to see this, but of course there must be some truth to this, in the sense that, because the evil eye is a truth, and there are certain individuals who have it more than others. Sheikh Yunus, as you know him, Hafidhahullah, he is extremely wary of people. I think he reckons he can actually tell. So he'll say, "No, get this guy out of here. Get this guy out of here. He is uski bahut kharab nigah hai." He used to constantly say that. I used to really feel sorry for the guy he used to say it for. And then he used to explain that there are some people who are like that. They can't help. And you know what? The Ayn, You can give it to your own kid just by being so affectionate to them. It's not a bad intention all the time. Yes, some people do it with a bad intention, but some people, they don't do it with a bad intention. It just happens because they've got this effect that Allah has given them. Do you understand? So that's why it's kind of strange. Now, one thing I want to mention from that though, is that we agree with that, because it's mentioned in the hadith, Al-Aynu Haqqun. Now, you know when we say that certain shuyukh, our akabir, mashayikh, when they look at somebody and they give them what they call a spiritual outpouring and spiritual attention as such, and it helps to change their life sometimes, it benefits them positively. If this evil can happen with the evil eye, and the Prophet ﷺ said it, then why can't certain people who have powerful hearts that are connected to Allah have that kind of a powerful effect on people? We see it happens. You sit in somebody's company and you're going to be affected that way, and you're like, what hit me? Subhanallah, when I sit with them, I just feel like different, and I'm okay for a few days and then I lose it afterwards. When I go to that majlis, that's what happens to me. These kind of things do affect you, and the proof of it is al-aynu haqqun. If it can be negatively effective, why can't it be positively effective? So keep that in mind. So yeah, this person would keep away from food for 3 days and then he would say whatever he wanted and that would affect. Now this Banu Sha'al, right? They were known, as I said, for their, good firing. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, Irmu Banu Sha'al fa inna abakum kana ramiyan. You say, go on, fire, in the battles and so on, because your forefathers, they were Rami, they were also firers as such. Good sharpshooters. The Banu Adhra and their level, we'll talk about that soon. So now, in this poem, he's saying, the person who is blaming me for this kind of this extreme love, that is like the love of the Udhri people, like the love of the Banu Adhra. You shouldn't do that, because if you had insaf and you were just, then you wouldn't do that. Because the heart is something I don't have control over. Right? He says, "Well, qalb, I don't have control over my heart. So it's all from Allah Subhanahu wa Taala." Now, Arabic is such a rich language, and these poets can use it to their level. If there's somebody who's besotted with love, lovelorn person, depending on why you're criticizing him or why you're censoring him, there's a different word. So, ya la'imi, or the one who's criticizing me or blaming me. So, la'im is the one who is trying to help somebody out of compassion. That what is your problem? Why are you so like that? He's got nothing to do with who you love or who you don't love. He's not interested in that. He's just worried about you. So it's kind of this positive concern why he's censoring you. That's called la'im. Right? And if it's somebody who's doing it out of jealousy, then he's called a hasid. Or a washin. Do you understand? So he's called hasid or washin. That's somebody who's criticizing you for personal gain. Whereas a la'im is somebody who's not doing it for personal gain. He's just doing it out of concern for you, yourself. Arabic is an extremely, extremely rich language when it comes to that. In fact, the washi is the one who is going to come and talk to you, and then he's going to talk to your beloved, and he's going to try to separate between you. He does namima. So he's a talebearer. He exercises calumny. He's going to try to create a separation between you. That's what you call a washi, not a la'im. La'im is positive. And then you have Raqib. Right? Raqib is the one who is like just besotted with getting you separate. So that's his day and night job to separate between you. That's what you call a Raqib. Like somebody who's totally left everything to do that. So you have Washi, which is more than Adil, but he's better than the Raqib. The poets, whenever they would describe intense love, they would use the metaphor of Banu Adhra, because they had this intense love. So they would say, my love is like that. That's the kind of love I'm talking. So that's what he says here as well. Now the thing about the Banu Adhra, both in terms of morality, right? Very particular about morality, fulfillment of their promise, and fulfillment of a covenant. They were known to be and being very compassionate in that regard. It's all kind of a soft kind of love, very particular kind of people, tender kind of people. They were known for that. They were like out of the bounds when it came to that. They used to transgress the bounds in that regard. Asma'i says, yeah, this is a very long story, but let me mention one thing to you. Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, Jamir ibn Abdul Rahman, he once came to Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, who was the Umayyad Khalif, and he said, so Abdul Malik ibn Marwan said to him, "Oh Jamil, tell me something about the Banu Athara, tell me some of their stories, because it's, it's reached me that they have very soft hearts, they have very soft hearts, and they have a lot of love." So he said, "Oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, know that the Arabs, in general, they are supposed to be the softest, the people with the softest hearts. And they're supposed to be the best in terms of fulfilling covenants. And yeah, in general, Allah knows best, but in general, yes." That some people might debate that, but that's what he said. But then he said that every qabila, every tribe among them, he has then they have specific qualities which they become known by. And Banu Adhra, they are known for their love. When they love something, they just love it to an intense level. So sometimes what you will see is that you'll see a man who's just got this kind of rough, coarse cloth on. And you think he's like some kind of rough and tough Bedouin. That's the way they were, right? That he's going to like swear at you, curse you, not going to speak to you. You know the Bedouins that used to come to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But if he's from this group, you will see that this man, he will be so soft, despite the fact of how he's wearing his garments. This was the quality. This was one of the positive sides of their quality. Utbi says that nobody has reached to the level of mahabba, level of love, that this Qais al-Majnun reached in his love for Layla. Now, why do we only speak about him? It's because this guy was at this crazy level of love, insane level of love. And his story became open and it was recorded. So everybody's used this. I'm sure there's been other people, right, who nobody recorded in history. There probably has been. But this one, he became recorded, he became famous. So what Utbi says, he's one of the narrators, he says that there's no person like this Romeo and Juliet, essentially, the Arab Romeo and Juliet. There's nobody like him. Why? Because he absolutely had no other thought in his mind. He wouldn't even wear anything that was sewn. He would just cut it up. He would just use sheets. And he used to run away from people because nobody made him feel comfortable. He wouldn't sit with anybody unless they were willing to speak about Layla with him. So if you wanted to speak to him, the only way you could capture his attention is you sat down and started talking about Layla, whatever you want to talk about, positive, then he's willing to listen to you. As soon as you finish, he would go. If he starts talking about something else, he would just leave you. I mean, crazy in love, right? Some of the Salaf said, one of the Salaf of his time, he said, "I saw once..." Once I saw this Majnoon in my dream. And I'd heard his stories and so on. So I saw him in my dream. So I decided to ask him, "What eventually happened with you? Ma fa'ala Allahu bik? What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finally do with you?" So he says, "Ghafarali." He forgave me now. Remember, this is a dream though. Right? Well, we hope for the best for him. We hope for the best for everybody. He says, "Allah forgave me. وَجَعَلَنِي حُجَّةً عَلَى الْمُحِبِّينَ He actually made me the proof against those who claim love for Allah. He made me the benchmark. Is your love..." So anyway, you can carry on. It's related that on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have somebody announce, "Where is Majnoon Layla? Where is Majnoon Layla? Where is this place?" He will be brought, أَشْعَثْ أَغْبَرْ كَأَنَّهُ الْغَوْلِ أَوِ الشَّيْءَ الْبَالِي عَلَى الْحَالَةِ الَّتِي كَانَ عَلَيْهَا فِي الدُّنْيَا He'll come in this really disheveled, unkept state, because that's how he was in this world. He didn't care for anything. That's what he was worried about. He'll come like that. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take his reckoning. He'll reckon with him first. He will take his accounts and he will forgive him. And then after that he will say, all those who claim to have love for me, is there anybody among you who has reached in his obedience the level that this Majnoon, this Qais has reached in his obedience to Layla and his love? That will be the benchmark. I doubt if this happens. But it does make us think when those who claim to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll mention this one story. It's related that there's this one person in Basra, young guy of Basra. He fell in love with this girl, who was actually his cousin's sister, his chacha's daughter, his uncle's daughter. So he asked for her, he proposed to his uncle for her, but his uncle, the father, refused because he was poor. He didn't have much money, so he refused. This is a normal, big reason why people refuse today, right? They want somebody who's going to have lots of money. No tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, you should have some concern, obviously. You don't want to marry your daughter off to some guy who doesn't care about anything, not even about Allah. He's just sitting around taking handouts. Of course not. But at the end of the day, you have to look at the person. Now, this person, when he was refused, it made him nearly insane. He became extremely, extremely crazy. That news reached his cousin's sister, who he had asked for. So she sent a message to him and said, "Your love for me." The information about that has reached me. And how you're feeling, that's also reached me. Somebody's told me about it. But the love that I have for you is a multiple of what you have of your love for me. He didn't know that. So she's saying that to him. Sometimes that happens. They love each other, but it doesn't work out. And they've never spoken. فَإِنْ شِئْتَ خَرَجْتُ لَكَ مِنْ غَيْرِ عِلْمٍ مِّنْ أَهْلِي. If you want, I'll just leave without telling my parents. وَإِنْ شِئْتَ سَهَّلْتُ عَلَيْكَ الدُّخُولَ عَلَيَّ وَاخْتَلْتُ إِلَيْكَ فِيهِ. And if you want, I can also make a way for you to come into my house. Right? A secret way to come into my house. So she sent that message to him. Right? Everybody's getting excited. Now, he sent a message back. He said, لَا حَاجَةَ لِي فِيهِ. I don't have any need for such. For such strategies, I have no need for them. إِنِّي أَرْهَبُ نَارًا تَلَظَّى وَعَذَابًا لَا يَنْقَطِئُ أَبَدًا. I have great fear for the fire that is blazing and for a punishment that will never end. When that message came to her and she was told about what he said, she began to cry. And she said, وَاللَّهِ مَا أَحَدٌ أَوْلَى بِهَذَا الْأَمْرِ مِنِّي. There's nobody who should feel like this more than me. Subhan, look how fast the heart changes, right? She immediately takes a lesson. She says, she stops scheming. So she says, I should be feeling this way. Now, because she said, وَإِنَّ الْخَلَائِقْ فِي الْوَعْدِ وَالْوَعِيدِ مُشْتَرِكُونَ. When it comes to what Allah has promised and what He has warned against, all the makhluk is the same. All the creation is the same. So if that's how he feels, I should feel the same way. That's what you call true love. It's your actions are reflected. Your feelings are reflected. Even from in absence. And then after that, she became deendar. She just started focusing on ibadah. And she became such a worshipper. So engrossed in her ibadah that it became a burden on her family. You know, you've seen some children become extremely pious, and then for the parents it becomes very difficult to deal with it because they don't know how to deal with it. And she kept ibadat until eventually she died. She hurried up her death. I mean, essentially Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had written that much for her. This young man then used to come to her qabr every day, and he used to make dua and he used to make istighfar, and then he used to leave. One day he sees her in his dream, one of the nights, and he said to her, Fulana. She said, yes. He said, tell me, where have you gone to and what is your state? So she began to read a poem. She said, إِلَى نَعِيمٍ وَعَيْشٍ لَا زَوَالَ لَهُ فِي جَنَّةٍ وَخُلُودٍ لَيْسَ بِالْفَانِي. I've gone to bounties and to a life that is never to end, in a garden and in eternity that is never to end and never to finish. He said to her, do you remember me? She said, She said, Wallahi la ansaka. Wallahi, I have not forgotten you. In fact, I have hoped for you in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In front of my Lord, I have all hope for you. So, فَمَتَى الْمُلْتَقَى. When are we going to meet then? So she said to him, أَنْ قَرِيبٍ inshaAllah. Very, very soon inshaAllah. So then he carried on doing ibadah, like lots of ibadah, just engage in ibadah for just a few more days, and then after that he died and he was taken from this world. Now that's pure love based on, you know, there's love that's overcome your heart. You see, love, when it overcomes your heart, you can't do anything about it. That's the nature of love. Real love, when it gets into the heart, then you can't do anything. Then you just have to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fulfill that for you. Lots of people, they keep asking this question, that I love this individual, but it just didn't work out and it's not going to work. Can I keep on and, you know, keep this love in my heart? Well, I generally tell them that, because, I mean, I can't tell them to do this, can I? Right? What I generally tell them is that, look, give it 1 or 2 months, make some dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in tahajjud and so on. If Allah wants, He will give it to you, and if He doesn't, then you need to live a life. Most people aren't going to be in this state. These are exceptional situations. Then after that, you just give yourself 2 months, 3 months, and then go look for something. That's why the dua for istikhara is the best dua you can have. Because the dua is, oh Allah, if you know this is good for me in this world and the hereafter, then give it to me. And don't just give it to me like begrudgingly, I want it, so give it to me. But then give me barakat in it. Give me barakah in it as well. That's the beauty of this dua. And if it's bad for me, then take it away from me. You know, one is that you can't have it, but your heart is in it. But take me away from it as well. So disassociate my emotional attachment. And give me the best wherever it is. That's why istikhara dua is... That's what, anybody who's lovesick and who can't get something they want, I tell them to do istikhara. Because the dua is perfect for that. Sulaiman ibn... Now listen to this story, final story. Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, another Umayyad, he had a muadhin. He had hired a muadhin, right, to give adhan for him for prayer. He used to tell him the salat times and he used to call him for salat. And he had this extremely beautiful slave girl in his palace. Very beautiful. And once he caught the muadhin looking at her. Right? He caught the muadhin looking at her. So, actually no. She saw him looking at her. So she went to the master, Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, and he said, look, he's looking at me. So Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik was very ghayyur. He was a very jealous individual. Right? So he says, I'm going to kill him. But I need an excuse. I can't just go and kill him like that. I need an excuse. So he said, I'll set him up. Right? I mean, this happens all the time. It's typical, isn't it? He says, not this part, but the first part. Right? Then he says, I'm going to set him up. So he told this young girl, I want you to adorn yourself, make yourself beautiful, put lots of good perfume on, and then go to him and say to him that I've seen you looking at me, right? I've seen you watching me, and my heart is also inclined to you. So essentially go and offer yourself. My heart is inclined to you. If you've got any need, go ahead. So literally just go and give yourself, offer yourself. And then also tell her that the Amir al-Mu'mineen right now is sleeping, so he's not going to see us. So just set the scene fully. She went and she did exactly that. She goes up to him and she says to the Mu'adhin, she says all this, but then the Mu'adhin says to her that, look, if you're truthful in this sentiment of yours as well, then go today, come back tomorrow. Right? We're not going to do anything today. Go, come back tomorrow. She comes back and goes to Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, the ruler, and she explains what he said. He said, fine, go back to him right now and say that I don't, like, he was really pushy. So he says, no, go back to him right now and say, this is the best time. There's not going to be another chance. If there's a time, this is the time for it. So go back and do that. So she went back and she said that. And then that's when he raises eyes to the heavens, and he said, Ya Jaleel, Aina Sitruk al Jameel. SubhanAllah, perfect combination. Ya Jaleel, O Majestic One, O One of Majesty. See, when you know the names of Allah, you can call Him with the most appropriate names for your situation. That's the benefit of knowing the 99 names. Ya Jalil, O Majestic One, where is your beautiful veil? Help me. Where's your beautiful veil? So the first time, you know, you could say, Wallahu alam, I'm reading into this. I'm just analyzing the situation. Maybe I'm doing qiyas on myself. You got a bit of fear and you think, go away. You know, I don't want to close the door completely, right? But I've got iman right now, so let me think about it. So no, come back tomorrow. Not like, no, I don't want to see you again. That would be like serious. Go away. Allah knows best what His. I don't want to work my dirty ideas into His mind, right? But I'm just saying, this is how I have understood this. That if you don't have much fear, you have some fear, alhamdulillah, you say, no, not right now. So now when he goes back, now he just looks up to the heavens and he makes this dua. And then he says to her, go and don't come back. اِذْهَبِي وَلَا تَعُودِي. Go and don't come back. فَعَسَىٰ أَن يَكُونَ الْمُلْتَقَى بَيْنَ يَدَيْ مَنْ لَا يَخِيبُ الذَّنُّ بِي. Because maybe we'll have to meet. Maybe there will be a meeting that will take place in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, essentially. So she went back to Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, totally scared now, right? Really scared. Women are very emotional when it comes to these things, you know, really scared, crying, and she told him. And so he then sent a man to the Mu'adhin. He sent one of his other guys to the Mu'adhin, and he said to him that, look, Amir al-Mu'mineen is saying that he's gifted you this woman, this slave girl, he's gifted you. It's yours now. She's yours. And also, he's going to give you 50,000 dirhams so you can pay for her mahr as well, if you want to marry her. So he's gifted her to you, you can set her free and marry her. Right, for his role in what he'd done, for his fear. You think, wow, okay, that's a good one. He said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, Inni wallahi kad dhabahtu tam'i fiha min awwal nazratin nazartuha. He said, Wallahi, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, I had sacrificed my desire for her from the first time that I saw her. I saw her and I said at that time, Khalas, I've made her haram on me. From that time. وَجَعَلْتُهَا ذَخِيرَةً عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. I mean, this was his dua from the beginning. The first time, remember she said, I caught him looking at me. He must have looked at her and then he made this dua. And he said that I have made her a treasure for me by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the sense that I'm going to get the reward of her for not wanting. I'm saying, khalas, it's not me. I don't want that. I'll rather leave the reward of it for the hereafter. Now he says, فَأَنَا أَسْتَحْيِي أَنْ أَسْتَرْجِعَ شَيْئًا إِدَّخَرْتُهُ عِنْدَهُ. Now since I've kept that as a source of reward for me in the hereafter, I don't want to go back on that and lose that reward there. So now that it's coming to me for free, I'm not going to take it. فَعَزَمَ عَلَيْهِ سُلَيْمَانَ فِي قُبُولِ الْجَارِيَةِ. Sulaiman insisted, persisted, but فَأَبَى. He refused, totally refused to accept her or the wealth. And then Sulaiman, subhanAllah, you can imagine what he felt about this person. He used to constantly tell his story to others. Okay, we'll stop here today. And then inshallah we'll carry on from next time. So as you say, this poem is a lot deeper than what it appears. It's bringing all of these kind of thoughts together. What you'll actually realize is how widely read of the seerah and knowledgeable of the seerah this, and obviously he was a great scholar. You'll understand, because you can't bring all of these great points into your poem if you don't know, if you're shallow. And then obviously it takes another great scholar to come and unravel it all and try to go into the mind of this individual and then relate these things. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us afaf. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us chastity. Very important. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us real love. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا واهدي بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم إنا نسألك تمام العافية ودوام العافية والشكر على العافية. Oh Allah, grant us your love and the love of those who love you. Oh Allah, grant us your true love and the love of those who love you. Oh Allah, cut our attention away from this dunya. Oh Allah, cut our attention away from this dunya. And turn our attention to you. Oh Allah, because you're the only one who's perpetual. You're the only one who will not deceive. Oh Allah, your love is the only one that will never end in failure, that will never end in end in loneliness or sorrow. Oh Allah, with everything else that's the case. Oh Allah, grant us your love and the love of those who love you. Grant your obedience a place in our heart and make it beloved to us. Oh Allah, into the depth and the recesses of our heart, infuse it with your love and with your obedience so that it becomes easy for us to obey you in every way, shape or form. Oh Allah, prevent us from all forms of disobedience and especially haram forms of desires. Oh Allah, they are probably one of our greatest challenges in this time and age. Oh Allah, give us the ability to withhold and withstand, oh Allah, these great people that we've just spoken about and their abstinence for your sake. Oh Allah, give us some of their love as well. Oh Allah, give us some of the love that they had for you. Oh Allah, give us from the river of your mercy, which is constantly flowing. Even if you give us one drop of it, oh Allah, that will be sufficient for us. Oh Allah, your mercy is immense. And you've left much of your mercy for the hereafter. But we want to ask for your mercy in this world. Oh Allah, we ask for your mercy in this world. Because when we ask, we can only ask of you. Oh Allah, when we truly ask and we're truly in need, we can only go back to you. And that's a proof that, oh Allah, we love you. And oh Allah, that we can only ask you and we treat you as our Lord. Oh Allah, when we bow down and prostrate, even the worst of us, when they bow down and prostrate, they prostrate in front of you and nobody else. Oh Allah, this is, though it's broken and weak, oh Allah, though our hearts are filled with many other idols, oh Allah, you can purify us. Oh Allah, infuse our entire bodies with your dhikr. And oh Allah, let your dhikr emanate from every part of our body in every state. Every state, in every state of our being. Oh Allah, grant us your kalima la ilaha illallah on our deathbed. Oh Allah, grant us the company of your messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hereafter. And oh Allah, grant us your beatific vision in the hereafter and put us and make the best of the days the day that our reckoning is done in front of you and enter us into Jannah without any questioning. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al-mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Jazakallah khair for listening. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. And if you're finding this useful, you know, as they say, do that like button and subscribe button and forward it on to others. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.